Okay, so today we're going to continue, of course, in the heart of the matter with part 59. We're going to go now into 1 and 2 Timothy. I think we should be able to get both of these done today without too much trouble. I don't know where we're going to go after that, if we're going to even get into the book of Hebrews after that. But we're going to begin in 1 Timothy. And again, hopefully we should be all reminded of what's been going on with Paul and his letters. Paul has consistently had a few themes he's been playing out through his letters to the Romans and then to the Ephesians and then to, of course, the Colossians, etc. We've seen these themes playing out. Well, we're going to have a little bit different theme happening here in Timothy because this is his instruction to Timothy, who has come into leadership as a teacher and talking about how we should approach being teachers and understanding that there's another theme going on here because his letter to Timothy is of a different nature. This is a discipleship letter. This is more of an instructional letter from discipler to disciple. And so Timothy is getting a different letter than what we saw going to congregations, okay, like the congregation in Ephesus, the congregations, you know, the Colossian congregation, etc. Now we're seeing, as we're dealing with Timothy, a slightly different approach because this is a letter from instructor to student. And so we're going to just read a bunch of verses here in chapter 1 to get an idea of what that is all about. Shaul, verse 1, we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 1, 1 Timothy. Shaul, an emissary of Yeshua Messiah, according to a command of Elohim our Savior, and of the Master Yeshua Messiah, our expectation, to Timothy, a genuine child in the belief, favor, compassion, peace from Elohim our Father and Yeshua Messiah our Master. So these are typical greetings that you see. You see not only Paul using it here, but you also see in letters that James writes and John writes and Peter writes that these are kind of typical ways of addressing people, showing honor and glory and respect to the Creator and to the Savior, and then wishing these blessings upon those who are reading the letter. Verse 3, as I appealed to you when I went into Macedonia to remain in Ephesus in order to command some not to teach differently, nor to pay attention to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than an administration of Elohim which is in belief. So first of all, he's saying, look, I'm commanding you, I'm instructing you as my disciple to go and instruct others, don't teach differently. Command the people that are trying to teach differently than we've laid out not to do so. Wouldn't it be nice if there was somebody actually out there right now that we could respect like Shaul, or we could respect like Yeshua, or we could respect like one of the prophets who can say, this is the way, don't teach differently. Because you can turn on YouTube tomorrow or today or Facebook or one of the other forums that you know people post teachings on, and everybody's teaching differently than each other. I mean, there's 5 million different versions of everything. And no wonder there's such a mess in the Messianic world. No wonder there's such confusion because we don't have anybody with authority to say, don't teach differently, nor pay attention to fables, endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than the administration of Elohim, which is in belief. Now, when he's talking about genealogies, I think part of what he's talking about, and I'm guessing here, so I like to kind of package that when I'm guessing to let you know I'm guessing. I think it has to do not with genealogies like we see in Matthew or in Luke. I think it has to do with people claiming their own genealogy of lineage back in terms of having authority. You need to listen to me because this is my genealogy which gives me authority because of who I am and who my parents were or who my teachers were. He says, don't fight over all of that stuff. He says these things, they don't bear any good fruit. They only cause disputes rather than the administration of Elohim, which is in belief. He says, don't do that. But by the way, there are those out there that are making the argument. I think we talked about this last week. I'm not sure. But, you know, making the argument that the Ruach does all the teaching. You need not have a teacher. You need not have an instructor because the Holy Spirit is just going to teach you. And so why doesn't Paul then say, go out there as I've appealed to you when I was in Macedonia in order that you encourage everyone to just listen to the Holy Spirit. See, he doesn't say that. He says, I want you to encourage them and command them not to teach differently. For whatever reason, and we don't have to like it or agree with it, the Creator of the universe has decided to use human beings to be the instruments of what he's doing. And if we, human beings, are the instrument, then through those instruments, he expects there to be honor and respect and authority. So the body is really hurting at the moment because everybody now is just, quote unquote, hearing from the Spirit. And then you're hearing, of course, if they're all hearing from the same Spirit, why do we have 50 different versions of everything? See, clearly they're not all hearing from the same Spirit. And I've made that case over and over again that, you know, you've got at the minimum three voices in your head. That doesn't make you crazy. It just makes you normal. You've got your own voice, that self-sovereign voice. You've got the enemy's voice trying to encourage you to just do what you want and not listen to the Creator. And of course, you've got the small, still voice of the Creator himself. And so it's easy for one of the two voices that are not the right voice to mimic or try to convince you that they are the Ruach HaKodesh, that they are the Holy Spirit's voice. And so that small, still voice that the Father uses the Spirit to communicate with you is waiting really for the other two voices to just be quiet already. Just, you know, stop talking and maybe you'll hear something of use. But see, because people don't have the ability to effectively and efficiently know which voice is which is why we need leadership and guidance and discipleship, they are all walking around claiming the Ruach, the Spirit is leading them. And yes, the Spirit is leading them because there's a Spirit in man, there's a Spirit of Hasatan, and there's a Spirit of Elohim, the Spirit of Yahweh. So yes, a Spirit is leading them. But is it the right one? Now he's saying here, look, in verse 5, he says, look, the goal of this command, what command? The goal of telling people to stop teaching differently and stop arguing about genealogies and all these other disputes, the goal of this command is love from a clean heart, from a good conscience, and a sincere belief, which some, having missed the goal, turned aside to senseless talk, wishing to be teachers of Torah, understanding neither what they say nor concerning what they strongly affirm. That's a pretty strong stance for Paul to be taking. And by the way, that, if Paul was making that stance today, would get him vilified. He would get attacked all over YouTube and Facebook for putting that forth if he made a video saying, look, some, having missed the goal, what goal? To do this in love with a clean heart and a good conscience and sincere belief, and to not be arguing and disputing and all these other things which are not bringing glory and honor to Elohim. He said, some have missed the goal and turned aside to senseless talk, wishing to be teachers of Torah, but understanding neither what they say nor concerning what they strongly affirm. And by the way, I don't think he means, this is me again, I'm imposing my own view here. I don't think he means when he says they don't understand that they don't understand what they're saying. They understand completely what they're saying. They just don't understand that what they're saying actually isn't correct. All right, that's my guess here, that when Paul says this, he goes, look, they're wishing to be teachers, understanding neither what they say nor concerning what they strongly affirm. I don't think he says they don't know what they're saying. They know exactly what they're saying. They just don't know that what they're saying is incorrect. Because he says, nor concerning what they strongly affirm. So they strongly affirm what they're saying. And by the way, strength of conviction and strength of affirming something because you believe it strongly doesn't make it right. Now, you'd like to know that whoever you're listening to is going to strongly affirm that they really do believe what they believe. But just because they strongly affirm doesn't make it right. And so I think he's saying, look, they have missed the goal. I mean, I watched a video yesterday that some people had put out attacking myself and other teachers, okay? And it wasn't in the one video, but there was one with me. There are a lot of ministries out there that spend a lot of time attacking teachers or attacking other people and arguing over whatever they want to argue over, and they're not doing the command of love from a clean heart. Because what is love? I think love is expressed in the 9 aspects of the fruit. Because this is the fruit of the Ruach. The Ruach, let's back this up a little bit. The Father is Spirit. The Father is love. We have verses that tell us those very simple, straightforward definitions. And then we're told the Spirit has 9 aspects of fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, etc. And so we see very little of that from the teachers and the people with microphones these days. And that's where we're missing the goal. He says, there are some that have missed the goal. He says, which some, having missed the goal, turned aside to senseless talk. Senseless talk. Meaning they're talking and they're saying things that do not benefit anyone and do not honor their Creator and their Savior. So it's senseless. I mean, just beating up other teachers does not do anything of use. It's senseless. He says, but they wish to be teachers of Torah, but they don't know what they're talking about. Do we not see that there's an overabundance of this out there today? Now, am I now doing what I just said not to do? Am I attacking these teachers? No, because I'm not naming names, trying to embarrass, trying to cause Lashon Hara, which is to speak evilly and to cause public shame. But it is a warning from Paul I'm just reading to you where he says, look, these people existed then. By the way, they exist now too. We still have the same problem, which puts the onus on you. You have the burden now of figuring out who these people are and not spending a lot of time listening to and encouraging and supporting the senseless talk and the stuff that's being said, which they strongly affirm that doesn't happen to be true. The hardest part about all of this is because this, remember, I believe is like a discipleship letter. He's talking to his student. We are not discipling now, which is really funny because one of the attacks on me said, well, I didn't hear him say anything about discipleship. Well, not in the 30-second soundbite that was played of me, but I've been talking nothing but discipleship for almost 2 years. So where was the person to stand up and say, well, actually, he has been talking about discipleship pretty relentlessly for 2 years now. Isn't that true? It's about 2 years or more. And so again, the problem with people not hearing a matter first before coming to judgment. I mean, I got to watch people out there say, I didn't listen to this person teach, and it's not just about me, it could be somebody else, but here's my opinion on what the soundbite you just played. Whoa. You didn't listen to the teaching, and now you're going to attack a soundbite of 30 seconds out of a teaching. Haven't we had enough people reading from the scriptures, let alone from something else, and just taking one little piece of sometimes half a verse and turning it into something that really is out of context? So you have a role to play in holding these people up and saying, excuse me, what you just did is wrong. If you really want to have an opinion about what so-and-so said, and it's not just me, these people who are out there love to bring up every teacher in the book and try to rip them to shreds. Did you listen to the whole teaching? Because one of them claimed he listened to 8 hours of my teachings, but what I really believe happened was he listened to maybe 8 different part ones. Because he made it pretty clear he never listened to the whole teaching. Matter of fact, his comments made it clear he didn't listen to the whole teaching because he claimed certain things that were the opposite of what I said. Which if he listened to teaching, would have realized it was a complete opposite of the whole point of the teaching. And so no, we should not be supporting and encouraging this behavior. This is what Paul is talking about. I'm only bringing this up because it's exactly what he's talking about that we're seeing today. And it's not for me. Some people say, oh, well, are you going to do a rebuttal video? Why? What point would that do? So now I'm going to fall and feed into the same mindset of this. No, you guys who are listening need to contact people that are doing this and say, this is not right. You're hurting the body. You're not helping the situation. We don't appreciate what you're doing. Because now it's coming from one of the people who are feeding on this stuff as opposed to another teacher who's going to sound like, well, I just want to go toe-to-toe with you and let's just duke it out. But you have an opportunity to say, hold on a second. If you actually have something useful for the body, why don't you just put that out there without attacking other people? Why don't you just put that out there? Why don't you say something like, I hear this teaching going on out there without naming names, and then say, you know what? I want to put out that I think this is not correct, and this is what I think it should be. This is what I think it should be. Now, do I think there are any exceptions to this rule? Probably there could be, and I'll tell you only the way it could be. If there's something going on out there that's really only being promoted by, say, one person primarily, I'd have to think about how that would work. Because, for example, a lot of you are waiting for me to do a teaching on this whole Melchizedekian teaching, which is really primarily being put out there only by one person. And so I don't know what I would do with that from that point of view. But the point is, these other things that are going on are teachings that are being attacked that lots of teachers believe, just not the person who doesn't agree with it. So he says, I don't agree with this teaching. It could be the nature of the Godhead. It could be the calendar. It could be the nature of the Holy Spirit and how that functions in your life. It could be the idea of salvation and how that really plays out. It could be the understanding about grace. Lots of people believe lots of different things about those issues, don't they? So fine, get up there and tell everybody what you believe. Don't attack me. Stand up there and tell everybody what you believe. You know, I remember years ago, and I don't even know why how we ended up in this direction, but I think it's useful. You know, years ago when I was part of the Worldwide Church of God, and that's kind of where my background goes way, way, way back. I remember when there were groups splitting from them, and as the group split, all I would hear from them is why the original group was wrong. And at some point, I kept wanting to say, well, but where do you stand? What do you, don't just keep telling me how wrong the other group is. It'd be like the Protestant churches just telling everybody how much they don't like the Catholic Church. Well, that's great. I know you don't like them. But what do you stand for? What is your belief? What are you teaching? So don't just tell me that you don't like what I teach. Go ahead and teach what you teach. Put that out there, as I do, for other people's consideration. That's all the teachings are. I put this out there for your consideration. I want you to consider that this may be useful or not. Listen to it. If you don't like it, turn it off. If you like it, listen to the next part. Or if you still don't figure out where I'm going and you're not sure what you feel, just keep listening till you get to the conclusion of where you feel it fits in your life. There's no imposing which says, if you listen to the teaching, you now have to agree with me. But see, in the structure in Paul's day with Timothy, we have to understand, Paul put elders in charge in every one of the congregations, yet all of them were still under his authority. Now, there are those out there that are teaching, and so I'm going to do exactly what I'm asking these other teachers to do. There are those out there teaching that there was no vertical structure. But yet, if you read the letters, it should be obvious that the circle of elders that were left behind to lead the congregation, when they ran into something that they didn't know what to do, they didn't just make something up on their own. They went up the chain of command to Paul. And then, by the way, he expected, if you read the letters, them to listen. Tell this person to stop doing this and tell this person to do that. And he wasn't just saying, okay, here's what I think about it and do what you want. Can we agree that Paul expected to be listened to? When the Ephesians contacted him, or the Philippians contacted him, or the Colossians contacted, etc., right? He was, or the people in Corinth, or the people in Rome. He gave his dictates like he's telling right here. He's telling, Timothy says, I appeal to you in order to command some not to do this. He's saying, I'm appealing to you to go and tell these people to stop. Stop doing this. Now, remember, he's not giving it in as firm a command to Timothy, because Timothy has an influence over a certain, you know, area, as he did when he was speaking specifically to a congregation, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Ephesians, the Galatians, etc., right? And so here, we have that idea. So let's understand that those out there that will try to make a case, well, there's not supposed to be vertical, I don't see that. And so that's my saying, I think they're wrong, but let me show you why I think it's this other way. And by the way, I didn't have to name anybody's names. Now, some people say, well, you've named names in the past. Yes, I have. You know what? I apologize. You guys can figure out who the people are, and you can make your own decisions. Can I go back and redo the videos? No. It's out there. It's done. But you know what? You can grow. You can learn. And so it's not just about attacking a ministry, because you know what? I hope all of them have moments where they realize, you know what? I need to make a correction to my course. I got to have a course correction here. And just like I hope, if I'm wrong about anything, I have the moment where I see I need to make a course correction, like this one now, saying we should not be publicly attempting to shame other teachers. That would be wrong. And so I'm going to commit not to do that as we move forward, because we've lost the idea of the honor and shame in our growing as a group, as a nation that's forming. As Abba's bringing the nation together, we've completely lost this, you know, we got to disconnect this idea of honor and shame. Honor and shame. And yet I watch people out there, including these people that were doing this thing on me, mocking me, making fun of my name actually, and calling the stuff that's out there that they don't agree with messianic poo-poo. Could you imagine? We don't agree with it, so it's poo-poo. That's what the gentleman said, I'm just quoting. How is that making us look in any way, shape, or form honoring to the Father and to the people looking at us and saying, I want to be a part of that, because after all, they talk about others in their own organization, their own belief system as teaching poo-poo. And that's just the words they were using. So if you don't like the words, I apologize. I'm just quoting. But this is what we're presenting people and saying, hey, you're in a wrong system over there. Come over here where we're acting like four-year-olds. Or, well, I guess older than that, maybe. Seven-year-olds, eight-year-olds. Okay? Maybe the four-year-olds don't have the capacity for putting the concepts together in, you know, in the sentences. Okay, we're acting like elementary school, you know, first, second, third graders. And so, after all, that sounds good. I want to be a first, second, third grader. I'm going to come and check out what you guys are doing. Where's the maturity? And that's kind of what Paul's talking about. He says, look, Timothy, look, there's a lot of immaturity going on. There are people out there that are just doing these endless things. They're squabbling and having disputes over things rather than focused on the right things. They're not understanding the goal, which is love from a clean heart. I wonder what that clean heart means. Well, I don't know. We've been spending 58 parts, now 59, on trying to understand the heart and how the heart works. So what's a clean heart? Well, how about a heart that doesn't mock, that doesn't try to shame, that doesn't ridicule, that is only trying to bring honor and glory to the Father and let the Father deal with everything else? That's a clean heart. So with a clean heart, if somebody out there is teaching something I think is hurting the body, I should do a teaching that proposes and puts forth the alternative understanding. Let the Father guide the rest of it. Does that make sense? Okay, I see something out there. I think it's not right and hurting the body in some way, not honoring the Father. So fine, let me do a teaching that then puts forth an alternative understanding for people to consider. That's what we should be doing. Because otherwise what we have is people wishing to be teachers but understanding neither what they say nor concerning what they strongly affirm in terms of, I mean, look, all of you sat in Sunday churches, all of you, okay? And in those Sunday churches, you heard people get up there with absolute conviction about something they were completely wrong about, but didn't know it. But they thought absolutely, and by the way, you sat there going, yes, that was great. What a great sermon, because you agreed with them at the time. And you would have told your friends what a great sermon that was and what a great teacher that gentleman or woman was or whatever it was you were listening to. And you were ready to share that with all your friends because you only had the limited understanding that you had. And so you were impressed. And it agreed with everything that you understood. And so you wanted to push it forward. And see, the biggest problem we have now in the body of Messiah is that the body of Messiah has not found a way to let go of the denominational mindset, meaning you're coming at this as a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Catholic or a Methodist or a Pentecostal or I don't know, whatever the million different choices are, okay? Your mindset is still coming from those positions. You know, one of the things I was accused of in this thing that was posted was taking every mainstream doctrine and trying to flip it upside down and inside out. And I said, yes, but I'm not doing it to stir the pot and become popular. I'm not doing it because it gets people talking. I'm doing it because it needs to be done. Because we need to pick up every single positional understanding or doctrinal understanding and reevaluate whether or not it actually matches the scripture. And so we look at the nature of the Godhead. We look at the relevance of commandment keeping. We look at how grace actually plays into this. We look at holy days and Sabbath keeping. We look at all of these things that need to be addressed. Why? Because these are all things that affect how you think, which then affects how you feel, and it gets in your heart. From the heart, what does it do? It manifests into action, which manifests into habits, which manifests into a destiny. And so, yes, these things need to be addressed to place out there the encouragement to challenge everything. But see, there are those out there that think there are some things that should never be challenged. I disagree. You know, I said this many, many years ago, and it's still true. When you question the truth, does it change the truth? Does it hurt? Can you hurt the truth by questioning it? No. There's nothing bad that can actually happen when you question something. Let me tell you what happens when you question something. Only one of three things. If you question something and then reevaluate it and study it, either you're going to find out that what you thought before was true. Well, that's a good, isn't it? Or you're going to find out it wasn't true and you can now change. Well, that's good, isn't it? Or you don't get an answer either way and you have to keep looking. Well, that's good too, isn't it? So what's so bad about questioning things? Oh, no. You're showing a lack of faith, a lack of belief. Not at all. I'm trying to make sure I'm in the correct belief and the correct understanding, and I'm not just, you know, hook, line, and sinker believing whatever it was I was raised with or somebody charismatic in their personality convinced me of. And so here Paul is trying to encourage him, saying, look, I want you, as you represent me, and as I represent Yeshua, as Yeshua represents the Father, I want you to go out there and encourage these people to stop doing this. Because remember, teachers have a higher judgment. Teachers have a higher judgment. And by the way, I want you to really kind of embrace this thought for a second. Let's just picture, again, this is my take on end time sitting at the throne of judgment, okay? This is my belief. I think that it's relatively clear from Scripture there's going to be a judgment. And the idea of sitting before the throne of judgment. Okay, so if you're sitting before that throne and he's judging you, he's going to evaluate and assess, you know, your behavior throughout your lifetime and the things that you did and didn't do and whatever decisions and choices you made, which is why I did the teaching called Making Decisions is the Reason You Exist, so he can see the kind of choices you make. Now remember, if somebody in your life jumped in the role of teacher, you might turn and say, well, I did that because this person over here, that's what they taught me. And guess what? On some levels, I believe that's a legitimate answer. Not excuse, but answer. If you truly embrace that person as a teacher, if you truly and respected that they were an anointed appointed, then the fault then goes on them, not on you. Now, do you want to be that teacher now? Do you want to have told people to do or not to do, only to be at the judgment day, somebody mentioning to the Creator, that's what Mike said, that's what John said, that's what Sue said. I only did it because I thought they were right and I listened to them. Now, he's still going to know if the reason you did it is because they gave you the ear-tickling answer you were looking for. And he'll say, yeah, you did what they said, but that's only because that's really what you wanted to do anyway. So it doesn't completely get you off the hook from that perspective. Are we clear with that? But the thing is, if you are truly submitting and trusting an authority and a leader, that leader is now on the hook for your choosing to submit. So why would you want to step into that role? Why do you not fear that role? Because after all, I believe that is a legitimate answer to give during the judgment. You're sitting there, the court is in session, the heavenly court's looking down, and they say, well, why did you do this? And you can say, because that's what so-and-so taught me. I trusted them, I believed them, and so I did because I was trying to submit to authority. And if that's true, if it's not just because, well, it tickled my ears and it was what I was hoping they would say, and I searched everywhere for a teacher that agreed with me, that's a different position. Okay, let's say you really want to do A, and the teacher you have right now doesn't agree with you, and you go and find another teacher until finally you find one that agrees with A. Well, he's going to know you did that. But he's also going to know if you truly found a teacher that you've trusted to submit to, now that error, that incorrect understanding, is accountable to the teacher. Is this making any sense? All right? And so that's not to say you don't check things out, you just find a teacher and now you're off the hook. Because he'll know if that's what you did. I'm talking about if you actually did something because you really respected and trusted a person. And by the way, that could be a friend, it could be a family member. It doesn't have to be a person with a video and a microphone and a camera. It could be other people that you allow to influence you. Now you got to deal with the consequences of you listening to someone you shouldn't have listened to, and they have to still get the consequence of, by the way, when they sit in the front of the judgment, the father saying, by the way, I had 4 or 5 or 10 people come up to me and tell me they did this, this, and this because they were listening to you. You ready for that conversation? We have to really think about and be concerned about what are we demonstrating to the Father in what we're doing. Who are you listening to, and who are you trying to instruct? And are you even ready to instruct? Are you properly prepared to instruct? Do you have the proper fear and awe and respect for the role of an instructor, of a teacher? Because that's what's really being talked about here. It says, look, there are those that are out there who have missed the goal, and they've turned aside to senseless talk. Senseless meaning it bears no good fruit. Although they don't get it, though. They think it does. Wishing to be teachers of Torah, because they want to be teachers of Torah. That's good. They want to teach the law, but they understand neither what they say nor concerning what they strongly affirm. They don't know that they're wrong. How many of you have heard over and over and over again, grace is unmerited favor, and it was taught to you as strongly as it could ever be taught? By the way, does that make it true? No. Then I offered as something for you to consider a teaching called The Search for the Doctrine of Grace, where we made the case from Scripture that just maybe it's merited favor, not unmerited favor. So now you've got to decide, because I'm pretty sure I put that out there with conviction and I strongly affirmed. So again, it doesn't make me right either, right? So now you've got to now go and do this study yourself and ask the Father. That's when you ask the Ruach to get involved. You say to the Ruach, Father, through your Spirit, guide me because I hear two very well put together, very strongly affirmed positions that aren't even remotely the same thing. The topic's the same, the topic being grace. By the way, that could be nature of the Godhead, calendars, it could be anything, where there are teachers who strongly are convicted, but they're completely in different places. They have completely different positions. Even though they're both, and it couldn't be more than both, it could be 5 or 6 or 10 different teachers with 5 or 10 different opinions that don't match at all. Now what do you do? Now what do you do? And by the way, you might not realize this, but you're teaching even when you don't realize you're teaching, or at least you're exposing yourself, because some of the things that these guys were saying who were basically trying to embarrass me actually told the audience where they stand on a few things. They demonstrated, for example, that they're Trinitarian. Okay, now you may or not agree with Trinitarian, but they demonstrated that because they had a problem with me not being Trinitarian. So then the logical conclusion is, well, then they must be. So sometimes people don't realize what you're telling your audience. And so all of the audience out there that doesn't agree with the Trinitarian idea, they just expose themselves to that without actually ever putting forth a teaching. I personally would rather not expose myself to anything without making my case. So here they are now making a point to say, I stand for this position, and they've given themselves no opportunity to defend the position. Because in attacking my position, by default, they're taking the other side and have given themselves no opportunity now to make their case. And I want to encourage you, don't do that, because you really are going to need to make your case. Use the Scriptures and lay out why you believe A, B, or C. Instead of just saying, well, this guy's completely wrong because he doesn't believe in this or because he believes that. Okay, why? Why is he wrong? Where's your case? Where's your argument? Where's your verses? See, this is why I tell you over and over again, the 4 things we're hoping to accomplish in when I do a teaching. I'm hoping that if you listen to the teaching, you'll understand the subject matter so that you can then do something with the subject matter. Okay, that's 1 and 2. Then you'll be able to defend your position and why you're doing or not doing. And then lastly, so that you can then teach others, because you'll have all of the verses necessary to make that case. Of course, that's assuming you agree. If you don't agree, then don't use it at all. But I don't know that because you don't agree that it's the right thing to attack it. Why would you attack it? Go ahead and make your case and put that out there as an alternative to people. You know, I tell people all the time that when I post a teaching on Facebook or on YouTube, it is not a gauntlet being slapped in your face. It's not a challenge. I'm challenging you. And now I want to hear you attack and tell me whether or not you agree. I don't care if you agree with me or not. In other words, it's not a personal thing for me that you agree or don't agree. All I care about is that I gave you something to consider. If you agree or don't agree is completely irrelevant to me. It may be very relevant to you and to your relationship with the Father. In other words, if I'm wrong, it may be very relevant that you disagreed. If I'm right, it may be very relevant that you disagreed or that you agreed. In other words, he wants to see what you do with it. Doesn't make any difference to me, because that would be a real hard life for me to be all upset every time someone disagreed with me. I certainly would never put anything out in public, because that's a guaranteed way to find out that a lot of people disagree with you. But it's not a gauntlet being tossed at your feet or slapped in your face to say, the challenge has been accepted, you know, and then you're going to type out and say, what an idiot I am and how wrong I am. No, why don't you put forth your teaching showing why you disagree? Put forth your understanding. Don't just say to everybody, don't listen to him, he's a false teacher because he's wrong. Okay, how about proving it? And by the way, if I took 6 hours to make my case, probably 3 sentences is not enough to make your case. I'm just saying, I'm just putting that out there. For those who are listening on a CD, I shrug my shoulders like, well, you know, whatever. I mean, come on. There's a reason why, and by the way, one of the attacks I got was, well, he likes to do 6 and 8 and 10-part teachings, and, you know, and who can listen to all of that? Well, how about understanding why I do 10-part teachings? Because I want to cover every verse and every issue that someone who disagrees with me is going to bring to the argument. You need to be able to do that also. In other words, when we did the teaching on grace, I went to all 200-plus verses where that word appears and tried to make sure we understood the context of how that was being used. All, every single verse. And when I did the teaching on salvation, I addressed all of the verses that are used to argue against my position. That's how you make an argument, by the way. I mean, like an argument like as in a debate format. You've got to go and address the other side's argument. You know, have you ever done a debate or been to a debate? What happens? Each person gets to make their case. And then after making their case, they get to address the other person's argument to try to punch holes in it. And you've got to be ready to show that there aren't any holes, that you can address their concerns. Well, that's kind of what's going on. I mean, there's a lot to say just in 7 verses of 1 Timothy, but this is the relationship of Shaul, of Paul, with Timothy. He's saying, listen, Timothy, there's people out there that aren't teachers and shouldn't be teachers who don't know what they're talking about, but they're saying it with a lot of conviction, and you need to help them understand they need to stop. Oh, but by the way, that doesn't work unless they're under authority, does that? See, he's not telling Timothy, by the way, just to go out there to anybody out there. He's talking about those that are connected, those in Ephesus and other places, and those that are in my authority, make them stop. I don't think he's telling Timothy, go out there and find everybody out there that's teaching something incorrectly and fix it. Make them stop. He said to him, as I appealed to you when I went into Macedonia to remain in Ephesus in order to command some not to teach. Somewhere. In Philippi? In Rome? No, in Ephesus. He said, I wanted you to do this in Ephesus, to stop the people in Ephesus who are under my authority. By authority meaning I am the shepherd responsible for their well-being, for them getting from point A to point B, from where they are into the kingdom, right? Point A to point B. Point A is where you are. Point B is entry into the kingdom. Successfully getting from where you are to there. So he's telling them, look, I wanted you to remain in Ephesus to tell the Ephesians to stop doing this. This isn't licensed then to go everywhere. There's an authority structure here. And he says that the goal of this command is love from a clean heart. Love from a clean heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere belief. So how is love expressed? You know, in John 14, Yeshua says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments, right? If you love me, keep me. John 14 and in verse 15. So you have that. If you love me, you shall guard my commands. So that's love is expressed in how? In submission to authority. You just better find the right authority to submit to. Yeshua says, if you love me, you will submit to my commands and my instructions. Why would you do that? Because you know he loves you. Same thing with children with parents. You know, children, when they're younger, it takes them a while to realize, and hopefully they do, sometimes they never do, realize that the reason you're instructing them is because you want to keep them safe, you want them to be blessed, you want them to be successful, and because you love them. Because you love them. The more that they understand that you love them and you're not just criticizing and controlling and judging and everything else, but it's because I love you, I love you, I love you, I'm trying to keep you safe, the more they may want to submit then to your authority. And so somehow we forget because we're so critical and we're so trying to jump in there to make sure it's packaged with Yahweh saying things like, I chasten those I love. I'm only correcting you because I love you. Well, it doesn't feel like that, Mom. It doesn't feel like that, Dad. Well, they need to sit down with them and make sure they understand that all I'm trying to do is keep you safe because I love you. Because I want you to be blessed. I want you to have a great time. I want you to, you know, I've said to my children before we go out, like on a vacation or an event or some sort of trip, and I say, look, I promise you, you will have the best time ever if you just agree to listen to my guidance while we're on this trip. Let me keep the boundaries in place, and I promise you, you'll be allowed to do enough things in enough ways that you'll have the best time. But if you go out of the boundaries, if you don't respect my authority, this will not be your favorite memory. But you see how I packaged that? I said, look, listening to me will bring you the joy, the fun, the excitement, all the things that you want if you just, I'm telling you up front, if you'll just listen to me, you'll have all that. Why? Because you know that it's my desire for you to have a great vacation or a great trip or whatever it is. I want you to have this great time. Because a lot of times children, and we are among them, even as adults, right? He calls us the children of Israel. We don't think our father wants us to have a good time. We don't think he understands how miserable we are and how hard it is to do these things or that thing, blah, 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 blah. Because we're not trusting him and believing that he says, if you listen to me because I love you, you will be blessed. You will have joy to overflowing. You will be safe. But we have to trust him. We have to believe him. So Yeshua says that. He says, look, if you love me, you shall guard my commandments. Verse 23, we're still in John 14. He says, if anyone loves me, he shall guard my word, and my father shall love him, and we shall come to him and make our stay with him. Well, that sounds pretty awesome. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not guard my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So now he's giving you that discipleship model. He's saying, look, if you don't guard my words, you're not listening to me, but you're also not listening to my Father who sent me, because after all, the only thing that comes out of my mouth is what he gave me to say. That's the discipleship thing. Timothy is supposed to sound like Paul. Paul is supposed to sound like Yeshua. Yeshua sounds like the Father. And notice I didn't say supposed to sound like Yeshua, sounded like the Father. Okay? Yeshua said over and over again, everything I say is what he tells me to say. Complete submission. But it's supposed to go down a vertical line that includes human beings. But where do we find these human beings? Well, that's part of our job is to prayerfully consider and ask the Father to lead you to those human beings. But notice that what he's saying is that, look, if you love me, you'll guard my word. So this is something we have to guard over. This shows our love. But we have to do this with a clean heart. Remember, he talked about that in Timothy. What's his idea of a good conscience and clean heart? Well, if you're a hypocrite, there's no good conscience there. And if you're doing it begrudgingly, only because you have to, etc., well, there's no sincerity there. There's no sincere belief. So where's that clean heart, good conscience coming from? It takes you being willing to look at you in the mirror correctly. And we don't like to do that. James talks about that, right? He says about the person looking in the mirror and then walking away, forgetting what they look like, what they saw in that mirror. And he talks about holding the word up to show you And by the way, just compare yourself to Yeshua. Am I fighting against what the Father says? Yeshua didn't. Am I arguing with him? Yeshua didn't. Am I joyfully doing everything he said? Yeshua did. I'm not. Then I'm not in line. It was his good pleasure to do everything his Father said. And because of that, it was the Father's good pleasure to put everything under his feet. That's the offer of the blessings. And so here we have this. That's how the love is expressed, through submission to the word, through submission to the commands. You know, one of the things that was argued in this video, because I have made the case, and I'm basically being, you know, vilified for this, but I've made the case that, you know, making an altar call and some of the things that people did wasn't enough, meaning now the argument that was made against me is like, well, they made it maybe out of a repentant heart, not because of thinking that everything is easy now and I can go, yes, maybe there was a repentant heart, but repentance has to do with sin, okay? So maybe they had a repentant heart because they lived a lifestyle of sexual immorality. Maybe they did violence and drugs and other things. I appreciate that they made those repentances, but Shabbat, holy days, eating right, all these other things are also sin if you don't do them. He says, if you love me, it's got to go forward to the obedience to the word, to the commandments. But it has to be done with a clean heart and good conscience. Look, I was misquoted in this because a person didn't go far enough in pulling little sound bites out of my teaching. But you know when the rich person or the student of Torah comes to him, because you have both of these cases, and they say, Rabbi, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And he says to him, obey the commandments. Actually, he says, what do you read? How do you understand it? He says, well, that I'm to love the Father with all my heart and all my, let me just see if I can read it right here. He says to him, he says, look, he said, how do you understand the Torah? He says, to love Yahweh with all my heart, with all my being, with all my strength, and love my neighbor as myself. He says, great, do that and you'll have eternal life. However, of course, then I'm quoted there. It says, see, I'm misquoting Yeshua. No, Yeshua said, do that, you'll have eternal life. Apparently, obedience to Torah brings eternal life. However, they want to make sure Yeshua's in this mix. Of course, he's in this mix. He is the Torah. But that's not even the point. The point is, then the person says, I've done all that, yet I still struggle. Why do I still struggle? And he said, well, really, it's because you don't have a good conscience and a clean heart. He said, you're missing the other piece of the puzzle. You need to have love, because the goal is love from a clean heart and good conscience. He loved his money, his stuff, his things on an equal or above level to loving Yahweh. So you can't love Yahweh with all your heart because you're being a hypocrite. See, if he actually loved him with all his heart, then keeping the commandments would actually get him there. But he didn't, because he didn't have a good conscience. He didn't have a clean heart. It was polluted because of his love of stuff. Had he done the other things with a clean heart, he would have had no problem. And by the way, people say, oh, but then you're not telling him that he needs Yeshua. Excuse me, did Abraham have Yeshua? Does he get in? Did Noah have Yeshua? Does he get in? Did Isaac have Yeshua? Does he get in? Does Jacob have Yeshua? Does he get in? In other words, you have to walk with what you have. We have Torah and Yeshua. We're expected to understand both. They had Torah. That's what they understood. So no, I'm not saying that, okay, the Jews don't have to ever come to Yeshua. The Jews don't have to do because they're keeping Torah. I'm just saying there is an understanding of you're responsible for what he's given you. Okay? They did not have an understanding of the Mashiach already having been here, walked in the flesh, because it didn't happen yet. All they had to do was they had to walk the Torah out in full sincere belief and trust in Yahweh. Which, by the way, in the Father and the Son teaching, I demonstrate was Yeshua anyway. So guess what? They had him. But that's not the point, right? The point is they want to say, oh, you know, when Yeshua said, well, just keep the commandments and you'll have eternal life, he can't possibly have really meant that, could he? Yes, I take him at his word. But then what happened after that? Well, what happened after that is he demonstrated that the man was not doing it. He wasn't doing what he said, which is to love Abba with all his heart, soul, and strength, because if he was, he wouldn't have this problem with his stuff. The stuff was whole. It says all your heart, all your might. So all your heart. Well, guess what? If I love my stuff, well, that's already taking a piece of my heart away from loving him. Remember, there's a difference between enjoying your stuff and loving your stuff. There's nothing wrong with enjoying stuff. That's why we have things. Things are fun and enjoyable and make life easier, and so it's nice. I mean, I do enjoy having a car. I enjoy having a house. I enjoy having an oven and a refrigerator. I don't love any of these things, although I know people that love their car or love their whatever, just fill in the blank, and they treat it on that high level of adoration and love. Well, guess what? That's not a good conscience. That's not a sincere belief. That's not a clean heart. You've tainted those things. You've tainted those things. So now hopefully we're starting to understand even more that what's going on in Timothy here is really talking about our approach. And we have to understand that approach because, after all, there are those out there that are still trying to make an argument in a case that you can be in the covenant, children of Abraham, children of the living Messiah, and still worship on Sunday, Christmas, Easter, not keeping the commandments, the feast, the kashrut, and all that other stuff, and somehow that's okay. If that was true, and I'm not attacking those people, they've been lied to and it's not their fault. But if it was true that you don't need to do these things, then why isn't he here now taking everybody away? Or why would he make this argument in case about Torah observance? He spent 4,000 years, pretty much, making this strong argument that you must keep, you got to guard. I mean, it's a million times he says, guard, keep, don't forget, cling to my command, submit to, listen, obey, etc. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Then Messiah comes and says, you don't have to do all that stuff. Really? Is that really what we're supposed to believe? Nations were thrown out of the land. People were hit with curses, all for breaking commandments. And now, that was because they weren't as awesome as we are. We're special. We don't have to deal with that stuff. No, I think in a lot of ways we're much more immature and we're much further from the goal than they were, even with all their problems, because we think that we get to mold this into our own image and turn it into what we want it to be and how we like it to be, instead of accepting it is what it is. And he's saying to Timothy, you got to stop these guys. You got to command and instruct them to stop doing this. But remember, these are people that are still under Paul's authority. He's saying, Timothy, I'm sending you to tell these people, because I'm not there, to stop what they're doing. I really don't believe he's telling Timothy to go out in the public and just find people and start correcting them all. It's not his job. It's outside the scope of his position. But within his position, to go to places like Ephesus and tell these guys that, you know what, Shaul told me to tell you guys to stop. This is not right. So hopefully this is making some sense. You know what? I thought we were going to get to 2 Timothy, and we're not. See, that 7 verses took the whole hour. So with that, let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Father, help us to understand the goal. The goal is that we love with a clean heart, a good conscience, and sincere belief. That the goal is that we understand that you are in charge, and that you also then, through your authority, you allow that there would be those that you would put into authority to continue in the flesh the work that you are doing. To guide, to lead, to correct, that they would actually just be simply instruments in your hands. And so, Father, we ask a blessing on those that are instruments, and we ask an insightful guidance on all the rest of us to know which ones are being used as your instruments. So that, Father, we may find them and then get in behind them and follow your authority through them. It's not about them. It's about the authority that you're putting forth through them, that we should see you in them. And that, Father, that those who have authority should be able to tell those under their authority to cease and desist going around, missing the goal, senseless talk, and teaching what they don't understand, even though they're strongly affirming it or convicted about it. And Father, we have this in a very ramp, it's just out of control. We've got tons of people with very little understanding, you know, out there teaching and instructing. And so Father, we ask that you would help to encourage us and all those who claim to be of you to walk as we're supposed to walk, worthy of the Master, in the limited scope of what you've called each of us to do in our roles, and to appreciate and be at shalom, at peace with those roles, so that we might be pleasing in your sight, that we might be completely submissive to our Master Yeshua Messiah, who was completely submissive to your authority. Father, that we might love him by guarding his words, by guarding his commands, and understanding that his commands are not just what the newer Bibles may have in red, but the thus said Yahwehs of all the Old Testament, the commands given on Sinai, the commands given all the way through Exodus and through Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, all those instructions going back to Genesis chapter 1, everything that you put into place, let us be submitted to and not argue and not fight against your authority. Father, help us to understand the voices in our head. Help us to shut the other two down so we could truly hear the still small voice that the Ruach has in our being to speak to us, to guide us into all truth and all understanding as we are going through this muddy, murky world of hundreds and hundreds of teachings on every possible subject, knowing that we desire to do what's right in your eyes, but also knowing how hard it is to find that pearl of great price, that valuable truth that is really of you. So, Father, we need your help. We need your guidance. We submit ourselves to you, asking and appealing to you in the authority, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen.